If you have a Bible or electronic device, we are in 2 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 3. Now, we've been entrusted with an important ministry, and it's called Apostolic Revelation from God. The Apostolic Revelation from God that I'm going to get into this morning is a central part of our ministry. You're going to see what it is, but Paul the Apostle says it's unadulterated truth in the passage that we're going to get into. And it is foundational. And it's vitally important to embrace. I've been looking forward to this sermon. I do different types of sermons. Some are very encouraging. Some are very telling you what needs to be done in your life. There might be some of that in this. Some are technical. This is technical. And here's the thing about it. It's very, 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 very needed. In 2 Corinthians 3, 3 through 18, explaining by Paul in 3 through 5 that Christians are like a letter that are written by Christ, written with the Spirit of the living God. Think of that imagery. Not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. And then reading from 6 on, that's where I'm going to start reading. Paul wrote, God, who also made us apostles, adequate as ministers of a new covenant, very important, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones, mark that in your mind, keep thinking, what was engraved on stones? But if the ministry of death, which by the way, the letter that kills, engraved on stones, came with glory so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit, which is what we're in now, fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation, what was the ministry of condemnation, had glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound, far exceed it in glory. So now we're in the ministry of righteousness. For indeed, what had glory, in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and we're not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away, but their minds were hardened. For until this very day, you got to think of contemporary time of Paul the Apostle, he's speaking of Israelites in his generation, the transition generation from the Old Covenant into the New, the Old Covenant Mosaic Law. So he says, but their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, he says, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Anyone that is having this veil that's over their heart, who thinks they've turned to the Lord, he's saying those people who think that's what they have, whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil's taken away. Track with this. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Therefore, since we have this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the disgraceful things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our good news, gospel, is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they cannot see the light of the good news of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, light shall shine out of the darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would guide me to preach this sermon and preach it accurately. I ask, Lord, that people will be able to understand it, not just the word, not just the lessons, but the implications, the gravity, the importance, all of it, and that you would use what we learn for your glory, to share with others, to live in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Christians are written into existence by the Spirit in the new covenant. That's what has happened with you by grace through faith. And the apostles were ordained by God to minister God's truth, specifically servants of the new covenant. Now, it's never the old covenant Mosaic law. It's never care for God's people with the old covenant Mosaic law. To do otherwise is to adulterate the word of God. Even to do so a little bit is to put a shade on the light of the glory of Christ. The ministry of the new covenant is the gospel. And God's apostles were called to establish Christians in this truth forever. Now, as in a lot of technical sermons, I use a lot of passages. So I'm going to put all these up here on a slide because I get chastised when I don't. So that the note takers will know where to go. But it will be in the sermon online that I hope to be able to post tonight. But Ephesians 4:11 through 12 says, God gave the apostles to equip Christians with the truth. And this truth shows the stark contrast between the old covenant law and our new covenant life in Christ. This truth. And it seems this is so important that the church would get this right. But tragically, through history and in our day, which is why I'm passionate about this, too many keep getting it wrong. And it's actually tainting lives horribly. And this problem hearkens to Romans 10. Wanting Old Covenant Israelites to be spiritually saved by the New Covenant, Paul said they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And that problem exists today. Paul said they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, that by not knowing about God's righteousness through the good news of the New Covenant, they tried to establish their own righteousness by their works. And that tainting problem continues to infect some Christians, a lot of Christians. And there in Romans 10, 4 through 8, Paul said why the new covenant understanding is so very important. He said it's because Christ of the new covenant is the end. He said Christ is the end of the old covenant law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That what matters is the righteousness based on faith alone, which he said is that same word of faith they preached. We are not allowed to ignore or argue against the actual meaning the apostles intended. Not in any area at all. You can't make it mean something else. Christ really is the end of the old law, both in replacing it and for righteousness. And it really is to everyone who believes in it as a true word of faith that the apostles preach. Paul went on and he said in chapter 10 that confessing Christ secures salvation, that's what the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. Belief is what makes you righteous. Being righteous by faith alone is all about God alone making you acceptable all the time. And so Paul said this message must be shared. Now, at the time, Paul was preaching about something that Jews never thought was bad news. They thought the Old Covenant Ten Commandments engraved on stone was a ministry of life. But no, Paul says it's a ministry of death. Now, every Christian should know this. But oddly, there are Christians who pick up a veil and they put it over their eyes to this fact, just like Paul talks about. But with the eyes of our hearts opened and eager, we see that unlike God writing the Ten Commandments on lifeless tablets of stone, Christians are written with the Spirit of the living God on human hearts. And God gives a new life to dead hearts, which only comes in the new covenant. And what Paul is doing, it's a poetic and purposeful contrast of God writing the old covenant on dead stone, lifeless stone. And this poetry he's using, Paul does this in so many of his epistles, the poetry is intricate, deep. Those commandments are not only dead, they killed. But here's the thing. God made them to do that. So Paul says here at 5 through 7 that God made the apostles adequate as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter of the law, but of the Spirit, because the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. And on that spearhead, there's a straightforward statement which should be highlighted. He said, on the other hand, the letters engraved on stones was the ministry of death. Now, whose ministry of death was it? God's? Now, let me say that as a pastor, I keep up with a good amount of what's going on in Christianity in general. And one thing that I find is that this clear scripture is not clearly being taught. Rarely is it taught that the Ten Commandments are not something to live by, that they are a substance of a covenant that curses, had glory, kills. And make no mistake about it, the Ten Commandments are the covenant, being the central aspect of the covenant in Paul's point. God called the Ten Commandments the covenant in Exodus 34, 27 through 28, and Deuteronomy 4, 13. Just says it. And it's why the Ark was called the Ark of the Covenant, by holding the Ten Commandments on stone. And yes, there were 603 or so more tacked on. Over in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 21, Paul recognized that all 613, which would include the 10 engraved on stone, are no longer the law of God that we are under. We are in a new and better covenant in which the law of Christ is our law in the new covenant. And he said there, we're talking about 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 21. He said there, Paul the Apostle, Pharisee of Pharisees, he said there that he was not under the Mosaic law, using the Greek word hupo-nomos, which means under law. But then he says something enlightening. He just comes right back and he says this. He says, I'm not under that law, but I'm not without the law of God. Well, how could Paul say that he was with the law of God, but not the 613, the 603, including the 10 engraved on stone? Because the law and the covenant are woven together. You've got to know that. The law and the covenant are woven together. Just like Jesus Christ's law and his covenant are woven together. And Paul is in the new covenant now with the law of Christ that God ordained to accompany its existence. So Paul identified it next in 1 Corinthians 9:21, saying, I'm inlawed into the law of Christ, using the Greek compound word enemos, as in inlawed, not underlawed. He's inlawed. He's put into it. It's put into us. And so Paul's play on words means that you are not without God's law, but you are within the law of Christ because you're saved by grace through faith. You're in the new covenant. And the law of Christ is the law of the new covenant that Christians are in. The law of Christ is Christian love, which is a work of God by his Spirit within us. And Galatians 6:2 is the other place that refers to it with this exact same wording, explaining that showing love by bearing one another's burdens fulfills the law of Christ. Well, this is your law. And God has provided you with New Testament, New Covenant insights of instruction, teaching, and direction. So you see, you have all kinds of teaching and direction. It's why I preach. It's why we have Bible studies. You got your whole Bible. We're reading it and everything. We're learning. We're learning from it. Precepts. But it's not the law. It's what God has given us for instruction. But on the change of law, it was prophesied to come. It's not a surprise. It's in Isaiah 42, 1 through 6, way back in your Old Testament. Isaiah 42, 1 through 6. It's talking about Christ Jesus. And God said this. He said he put his Spirit upon him, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. It's a prophecy. Well, that prophecy of the new covenant with the law of Christ is called his law. In the prophecy, the law of Christ. And it goes on and it says, I am Yahweh, I have called you, speaking of Jesus, in righteousness. I will hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. That's Isaiah 42, 1 through 6. It's amazing. I will appoint you as a covenant. The people are waiting for your law. Now, this is what Jesus meant in Luke 22, 20. This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood, in him, his shedding blood. And then Jesus went on to explain his new love commandment law, which accompanies in it, just that same night, in that same discussion. What is it? Love as he loves. And then he went on to establish all of it in himself in the following hours at the cross for the new and better covenant, as we're going to find out the word better. So the coastlands awaited. Now the law of Christ, the new covenant, and the light has arrived. And Hebrews explains the necessity of that change of law with another ancient prophecy. In respect to the new covenant prophesied to come in Jeremiah 31, Hebrews 7 and 8 says this, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the old covenant law, what further need was there for another priest, Jesus, to arise according to the order of Melchizedek? and not be designated according to the order of Aaron, which, by the way, the order of Aaron existed according to the Old Covenant law. Now pay special attention to what it says next, Hebrews 7:12. For when the priesthood changed, or it says exactly, for when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there also takes place a change of law. Hebrews 7:12. The priesthood has changed from the old covenant one to the new covenant priesthood, of which Christ is a high priest. So what happened to the law? Well, it also changed because, as God's word says, it had to by necessity. And it says Jesus became the great high priest according to the power of an indestructible life. And remember Isaiah's prophecy. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people. So the sacrifice that resurrected lives as both, as the living, everlasting, indestructible covenant. Now listen to the pinnacle statement in Hebrews 7:18 through 19. It says, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and its uselessness, because the old covenant Mosaic law made nothing perfect. Why was it set aside? Because instead of imparting perfection, it imparted its ministry. Remember our passage? Death, 2 Corinthians 3:7, and condemnation, 2 Corinthians 3:9. Well, Hebrews 8, 6-7 continues, saying Christ has obtained a more excellent ministry, being the mediator of a better covenant. Isn't it interesting that God, who made the old covenant, says his new covenant is better than the old covenant? And it says it's been enacted on better promises. That's Hebrews 8, 6-7. And it says, for if that first covenant had no fault, so now we're finding that God says it had fault, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. Verse 8, for God finds fault with them when he says, and then quoting Jeremiah on that change of law being written by God's Spirit in the hearts of all Christians, it says the prophecy fulfillment is this, that the days will come, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant. Not like the old covenant I made when I took the people out of the land of Egypt. This is the new covenant I will make with them. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And it says in Jeremiah 31:33, this is what it says, I will put my law within them and on their heart I will write it. Well, that law is written in your heart. Not on tablets of stone, not on paper. And what is it? It's Christian love. And here it is. It's loving God, loving Christ, loving Christianity, and loving other Christians. That's Christian love. And it was proclaimed by Jesus at the beginning, hours before establishing the new covenant in his blood. It is, love one another like I, Jesus, have loved you. And now, as 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says, you are taught by God to love one another, which is what the new covenant instruction does in equipping you for Christian life and godliness. Because God has given us all of our new covenant revelation, our scripture, to guide us in life. You are inlawed into Christ's law. Plus, you get the perfection through the priesthood work of Christ. You're not called to follow the Ten Commandments. You read the New Testament, you see all God's moral code all through there, and it way surpasses the Ten Commandments, let me tell you. The Friday to Saturday evening Sabbath commandment, which was engraved on stones, that's not what God writes in your hearts by the Spirit. We're not meeting on Friday through Saturday night as the Sabbath time today. We're meeting on what's called the Lord's Day, first day of the week. I know it's called the weekend, Saturday and Sunday, but hey, folks, Sunday's the first day of the week. Okay, but Christ Jesus is your Sabbath rest, according to Hebrews 4:9 through 10 and Matthew 11:28. That's not what we do. We don't go to the ministry of death. You are without the old covenant law, but not without the law of God. Being in law to it, it's always the law of Christ, 1 Corinthians 9:21, Galatians 6:2. And going on in Hebrews 8:12, the prophecy said that in the new covenant, I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. And verse 13 says, when he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. This was always God's plan. And in the plan, the old covenant law served as a tutor to lead people to a new and better covenant. Now that the old is obsolete, all that remains is the new. Now, going back to our sermon passage, 2 Corinthians 3, at 3:7, Paul asked, if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading to an end, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? Well, when the Ten Commandments came, Moses' face was shining because it was called glory, and he had to cover his face to keep others from looking at it. But over time, that glory faded away. Paul's poetic connection is that the ministry of the Spirit of the unadulterated New Covenant truth, which is what I'm preaching, because Paul's saying this is unadulterated, has more glory than the old law, glory that never fades. And Paul said the ministry of condemnation had glory because God had a purpose for it. But the ministry of righteousness far exceeds it in glory. And he says what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. You see, Christ truly is the end of the law of condemnation for righteousness to everyone who believes. It's always about faith. Do you believe that God forgives you? You got to. It sounds like it's easy to do, but let me tell you what. People that are into works, people that come under condemnation, do not believe God forgives them. And the belief is the faith. You have to trust that God forgives you. You're saved by what through faith?
Grace.
Grace. But you're saved by grace through what? Faith. You got to believe it. And so Hebrews 13:20 says the new covenant is the everlasting covenant, by the way. Hebrews 13:20. That's the one that goes on forever, our new covenant. So I've got all the scriptures up here. And so it remains in glory forever. But why do we see the old covenant law in scripture? Think about that. It's in your Bible. You can read it, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. Because it is scripture. And its record exists for different reasons than when it was an active covenant law. It remains for memory, but not for method. It remains for revelation, but not for regulation. It remains for information, but not confirmation. It remains for description, but not prescription. And a big point to realize is that if you're trying to live according to it by turning its existing purpose around, it has no jurisdictional force, it's a record, but you're trying to turn its existence around, here's what it will happen. Sin will increase. Yeah. Romans 5, 20 through 21 says, the law came in so that the transgression would increase. And then it says, but where sin increased under the law, grace abounded all the more through the righteousness imputed by Christ to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It served a purpose. And that sin-increasing relationship led first century Israelites who transitioned from the old covenant with God into his new covenant in Christ to be declared righteous by grace through faith. It does the same for us. But it was like a tutor. And in Galatians 3, 23 through 25, Paul said, before faith came, we, meaning Old Covenant Israelites, remember the context that Paul's writing to. So in Galatians 3, 23 through 25, he said, before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law. Custody. Being shut away from the faith which was later to be revealed. Think about the words in that passage. I want to read it again. Before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut away from the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we would be declared righteous by what? Faith. You're declared righteous all the time. And you have to believe it. Because what you have to believe is that Jesus is enough. The covenant is enough. The crucifixion is enough. The resurrection is enough. God's plan is enough. That's what does it. And then he says, but now that faith has come, this is the thing. He says, but now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. And he said this 2,000 years ago, by the way. So, justification by faith has come in the new covenant. Nobody's held in custody under a tutor anymore. And so, looking at our sermon passage in 2 Corinthians 3:12, Paul continued, now I'm in chapter 3, 12, saying this, that based on having such a great hope, wow, isn't it a great hope? Well, this is the good news. You see why it's good?
Yeah.
In all this amazing changeover, he says they boldly proclaim that they are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. And still speaking of his contemporary Israelites, Paul says, you know, the generation transitioning to the new covenant from the old, Paul says this, their minds were hardened in respect to it, that until that day of Paul, that at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil still remained unlifted because it's removed in Christ Jesus. And he said this, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, which shows that so many Israelites are not worshiping the true Lord. And this is another sad thing going on in our day, where everybody just associates an Israelite with somebody that's a person of God. They're not. They turn to the Lord when they turn to the gospel. Who said that? Paul, who always said he was a Jew of Jews. He knows more about being an Israelite than any of us, particularly any rabbi in Israel today. They don't know anything compared to Paul the Apostle, God's chosen apostle. So here's the thing. Anyone transitioning into the new from the old by grace through faith, they had the veil removed. They entered the new covenant. And amazingly, that's when Paul says they truly turned to the Lord. And this is what we know as being a Christian. Saved. And so he said, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The old defunct law covenant of Moses was like a master owner. That was its power. And what it did is it demanded complete obedience to 613 commandments. And while under its jurisdiction, all were held in bondage to do what it required for works-based fulfillment. And while its jurisdiction was still in operation, there was no liberation from it. So Paul magnifies in Galatians 4 through 5 saying, as long as the inheritor is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he's under guardians and he's under managers until the day set by the Father. And then he says, so also we, Israelites who were bound under the jurisdiction of the old covenant law of Moses, who were in custody, he says, while we were children, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world, old law things. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he would redeem those who were under the law. And so it's interesting. Paul uses a lot of past tense in these things. By saying they were under the law, Paul means they used to be under it. Way back when the law was in effect and those Israelites were under it. And in his day, it was only just before Jesus was crucified and resurrected. There was no new covenant until that happened. And it is, as he keeps on saying here, so that we would receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, adopted in Christ, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so it says, I'm still in Galatians 4, verse 7, therefore you, meaning you who used to be held in bondage under the law, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And that's identity, even females. We are in Christ, so God sees Christ in us, the only begotten Son. He sees the Son, third person of the Trinity, in all of us. We are co-inheritors because we are in the firstborn heir, and the firstborn heir is in us, who redeemed us from the law, as he just said here in Galatians 4. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And it was for freedom, it says here. Freedom from what? The old covenant law with its commandments engraved on stone, that Christ set us free, therefore keep standing firm. Don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Stand firm in your true liberty. Don't try to live by elements of a graceless, demanding covenant of works that has already faded away. And you know what right and wrong is. You got it all through the New Testament. You know what right and wrong is. But when you're going and you're trying to live according to a graceless, demanding covenant, all you're doing is acting like you're under bondage to a yoke of slavery that has no glory. But you're in the glory which surpasses it. But worse, if you keep going to this law for this counterfeit life, you are adulterating the exact opposite that the apostles were doing. You're adulterating the truth of the good news. You're acting like you're trying to make the news better, but you're really making it bad news. And so the flow of 2 Corinthians 3 again, Paul said at 3:18, all of us in the new covenant with unveiled face behold as in a mirror, think about that, the glory of the Lord. Why? Because in the mirror we see ourselves in him with him and us. And this is why the unadulterated apostolic truth of the new covenant is so, so important. God who said light shall shine out of the darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of this knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The old law doesn't do any of that. So here's my urging. Live according to apostolic New Testament revelation as your lens for understanding. New Testament, New Covenant. Use that as your lens for understanding everything. This chapter is just one of hundreds. Do that and you will avoid the old covenant ministering death to you. And you will live and learn principles and precepts according to your covenant, which means ministers life in Christ. You will see with precepts, instructions, all through urgings from Paul, all through 1st, 2nd Timothy, Corinthians, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, how to live. You have enough for life and godliness. That's my urging. Amen.